Aren't you glad you're a Christian? We live in a time, in a day and age, where we minimize and trivialize sin. We love to change its name. Oh, it's just a white lie. It's only a little fib. It's not adultery, it's an affair. She's just a little misdirected. Young men just have to sow their wild oats. You know, that's simply an alternative lifestyle. Lust is called love, and dishonesty is called ambition, and on and on. Well, the problem is, if you change the label on poison, all that you've done is actually make it more dangerous. We love to make excuses for it. Well, I'm this way because of what my parents did. I can't help it. I do this because of what happened to me as a child. I only hit my wife and kids because they made me so mad. I know it's wrong, but I deserve it. I have to be true to myself and follow my heart. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. It's not hurting anyone. Everyone else is doing it. You know, the end justifies the means. It's a necessary evil. Hey, we all fall short. See, today you can do just about anything. Get a good lawyer and claim temporary insanity. We love to joke about it. See, how many of our comedians, our late night hosts, our TV shows, and our movies use sin to get their laughs? How many dirty jokes are told in the locker room? Or around the water cooler? See, how many memes online are making light of something sinful? But as it's been said, you got to wonder, are we laughing ourselves into hell? Proverbs 14:9, it says, fools mock at sin. And so today I want us to see just how hilarious sin really is. We're going to be looking at the Garden of Eden, and then we're going to be looking at hell. So if you would, grab a Bible, be turning over to Genesis chapter 3. Now, while you're doing that, I'd like to give you a quick definition of sin to get us started. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, sin is lawlessness. It's disregarding law. It's really acting as if there is no law, no standard of right and wrong. Now, there are quite a few English words that we have for sin, like sin, trespass, transgression, iniquity, etc. And the different Hebrew and the different Greek words in the Bible, they do have different meanings, like missing the mark, overpassing a line or boundary, making crooked, falling where we should have stood, and things like that. But they all carry the same central thought of violating the standards of God. Now, this can be accomplished by not doing what God has told us to do, or by doing what God has told us not to do. Now, in the New Testament, we're even told that this can be violating our conscience, Romans 14:23, or simply knowing the good thing to do and not doing it, James 4:17. As he simply put, sin is falling short of what God desires for us. It's missing that target. And it's interesting to look at the different ways in which sin is pictured in the Bible. You see, it's pictured as a heavy burden. It's pictured as a disease like leprosy. It's pictured as a huge debt. It's pictured as a taskmaster or a slave driver. It's pictured as a stain or blemish. It's pictured as defilement, vomit, and mire. It's pictured as darkness and so forth. You see, sin is serious business. So number one, the immediate consequences of sin. So let's see what we can learn from the Garden of Eden. And we'll start by reading about that first sin in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Well, we learn from the New Testament that this was actually Satan taking the form of a serpent. Now, notice that he went to her and he asked about God's commands. You see, Satan's work has always been to place a question mark after God's word. Well, she replied, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it lest you die." Well, let's look at what God actually said in Genesis chapter 2. "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." First of all, notice that he allowed the maximum and he forbade the minimum. See, that's what God is like. All right, he's not this capricious, vindictive, dictatorial staff sergeant up in the sky that just delights in giving rules and punishment and suffering. Many people think that. No, he loves us, and he wants what's best for us, and his rules are given with our best interests at heart. See, he's our creator, and like a child, we need to obey his rules, whether we understand them or not, whether we like them or not. There are good reasons for them. Well, I also want you to notice that God didn't actually say what she said he did. See, he said, "Eat it," but she added, "or touch it." Now, maybe that was something he said, but maybe it wasn't. So we need to be very careful to say what God has said and not to add to his word. See, this reminds me of the Pharisees in the New Testament who had their made-up oral laws, which were kind of like making a fence around God's laws so people wouldn't even get close to them. And of course, you remember how Jesus reacted to that in passages like Mark chapter 7, to those man-made traditions that were elevated to the same level as God's word. He wasn't happy. Now, some people wonder about the statement here, "In the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." What did he mean by that? It's possible that he was saying that from that day forward, you, meaning mankind, will die. Or maybe he was talking about spiritual death. We learn from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And as we can read from Paul, what he told the Ephesians, that before they came to Christ, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Well, whatever one it was, they're both true. Looking at verse 4, Satan replied, "You surely will not die." And notice that he just added one little word. But that's all it takes, isn't it? Now, I also want to point out that he didn't tell her that everything God said was a lie. Just that one thing. See, some people wonder where all the religious diversity in our world comes from today. I suspect some of it comes from Satan, who wants the confusion. He doesn't have to tell them that everything God said is a lie. Now, not only did he undermine what God said, you notice that he also undermined God's motive for giving this law. Oh, he just, you know, God just doesn't want you to be like him, you see. And we need to remember what Jesus said to those Jews in John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan, he's all about deception. Okay, we learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he even disguises himself as an angel of light. We then see that she received temptations from all three areas, as we read from 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. See, verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food," flesh, "and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise," pride. Now, we can also see Satan hitting Jesus with all three of those things, flesh, eyes, and pride, during his 40-day fast in the wilderness that we read about in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Well, then says that, well, she took from its fruits and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. As it's been noted, sin is not an only child. We feel much better if we can get someone else to join in, don't we? So what should she have done in that circumstance? James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. She should have told him what Jesus told him in Matthew 4:10. Be gone, Satan. Well, instead, she listened to a lie, believed a lie, and obeyed a lie. Now, this raises some interesting questions. Why does mankind always desire freedom from the divine restraint? See, to be independent of God, if you will. Why is it we just don't want someone telling us what to do? See, we don't want to be controlled in any way. See, a good example of this is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Man is always trying to get out from under God's direction and do it our way. We're seeking to do that. Now, something else is that God didn't create sin. He created free choice, but not sin. Sin is not essential to his creation. As the writer of Ecclesiastes said, behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. See, free choice simply creates the potential for sin, but not sin itself. That is a chosen course of action. Well, let's read now about some of the immediate results that came from that sin, verses 7 through 13. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Well, it says that their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. They covered themselves with these sewed together fig leaves. Now, notice how they're now self-conscious. See, this is the first thing that sin often causes, shame. Well, then they heard God walking in the garden, and that we call this a theophany. All right, this is where God gives a visible manifestation of himself. And so they hid themselves, which is, well, a pretty silly thing to do, considering that this is God that we're talking about here. But of course, many people today, they believe that they can hide from God. But this is the next thing that sin often causes, fear. It's like the little kid with a chocolate all over his mouth hiding from his mother, or the criminal hiding from the cops. Well, he didn't need the information, of course, but he asked, where are you? They were in sin. That's where they were. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? This is the same characteristic that we see in the Gospels with Jesus. See, he already knew the answer, but he still asked the question, will man answer honestly and truthfully? So what's their answer? Well, the man pointed to the woman, and the woman pointed to the serpent. And this is the third thing that sin often produces, blame. See, humans love to pass the buck. You know, we're always trying to justify ourselves by placing the blame on someone else. Well, it's their fault, you see. Adam said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Now, it seems that he's blaming both the woman and God. See, whom you gave to be with me. People often blame God. Always have. Well, then Eve, she said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You know, as the comedian Flip Wilson, as Geraldine would say, the devil made me do it. Shame, fear, and blame. The first three things that often come as a result of sin. Well, let's read now about the individual punishments in verses 14 through 19. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All right, so first we find Satan's punishment. I think his first punishment was a visual reminder to man. See, every time that we see a snake, noticing that it does not have legs, we should be reminded of Satan and what he did in the garden, and realize that he is still out there with the exact same agenda. Well, the second punishment of Satan was this future promise of the woman's seed crushing his head and Satan bruising his heel. You see, one is a minor wound, the other is a death blow. And I think it's like the idea of a snake coming and biting you on the heel, and so you stomp its head and grind it into the ground. Or maybe you stomp its head so hard that it causes a bruise. But notice how it says he and not they. It's singular. Many people believe that this is actually the theme of the Bible, and that it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that the Bible follows the seed line down to Jesus, down to him. And we find passages like 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Hebrews 2:14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So we then come to the woman's punishment, pain in childbirth greatly multiplied. They say many times when giving birth, women come right up to death's door, and many since then have even died in childbirth. And I've heard it asked from a worldly perspective. You see, if humans are so evolved, then why are we so bad at giving birth? See, compared to the animal kingdom. Well, like so many others, that answer is found in the Bible. Well, her second punishment was subjection to her husband. God said, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I could be wrong, but I think the desire here is to control. See, the two reasons that were given in the New Testament for male spiritual and family leadership are man was created first. Now, that was indicating God's intention, and Eve allowed herself to be deceived by Satan. And then finally, the man's punishment. See, because that he fell for this peer pressure and he listened to his wife, the earth is now cursed. You see, the ground freely grows thorns and thistles, and man, it takes quite a bit of work to even eat bread. So the man's first punishment was sweat and toil because of the cursed earth. And man's second punishment was physical death. God said, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And of course, men don't typically live as long as women, but that's not mentioned here. Well, let's read what happened after that in verses 20 through 24. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So why did Adam name her Eve, which means life? Well, because he realized that she would be the mother of all living. See, they're going to live through this. I suspect that he had thought that the death was referring to immediate physical death. Well, we then find what's been called the first animal sacrifice. See, God made garments from the skins of these innocent animals. The animals had done nothing wrong to cover them. See, as we read through the Bible, we learn that the sacrifices, they were to show man the seriousness of his sin, and they were also prophetic of what Jesus would do on the cross. Well, personally, I think verse 22 is sarcasm. Now, I think it's going off of what Satan said in verse 5. Oh, yes, he's become just like us now that he knows both good and evil. See, here's the thing. God certainly knows about evil, but he doesn't know evil. See, 1 John 1, 5, it says that in him there is no darkness at all. See, unlike man, unlike us, God is perfect and righteous. And unlike Satan's statement in verse 5, man is certainly not kicked out of the garden because he was a threat to God. But now that man knew good and evil, he had to leave the garden. And so he wouldn't be able to eat from the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. See, part of their punishment was physical death. And besides, they now had a change in their relationship with God. As Psalm 5:4 says, no evil dwells with thee. And as we can see, the Garden of Eden apparently stayed around for a while, I think, so that they could be reminded of what they lost. So what can we learn from Genesis chapter 3? Well, again, man has always desired freedom from the divine restraint. See, he desires to be independent of God. So as it's been said, the contest in Eden was between selfhood and godhood. It's rebellion of the creature against the Creator. And because of who God is, his holy nature, he can't be complacent or indifferent towards sin. That's why the cross was a necessity. Okay, what do we learn then from after Genesis 3 to today? Well, that first sin is sometimes described as a stone thrown into a pool of water where we saw these ripples coming out from it. You see, Cain killed Abel, and it just keeps going, just one sin after the next. See, and we look through the Bible, we see God, how he physically dealt with some of the sins of the past. We read about the flood of Noah, about the fire consuming Nadab and Abihu, about Korah and his people being swallowed up by the earth, about the Israelites and their wilderness wanderings for 40 years, about the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. We learn about and read about King Nebuchadnezzar being cursed with lycanthropy, about Ananias and Sapphira and so forth. And of course, there are the usual consequences of sin, like the feeling of guilt. Judas is a good example. And the feeling of always having to watch your back like a thief. See, sin has made our world the way it is with the way people treat each other. I mean, why is there always a war going on somewhere? See, why do we lock our doors at night and we think twice before walking down a dark alley? See, why do we have to worry about scams and identity theft? I mean, where does this fear come from? Proverbs 10:23, like it says, there are people out there who treat wickedness like a sport. And sin, it also causes the division between friends and family. See, Cain and Abel's a good example. It splits churches. It can ruin your reputation, where people no longer trust you, or you got some kind of stigma attached to you. It can ruin your body with things like drugs and alcohol and STDs. And of course, we can go on and on, can't we? And looking at the Bible, sin, it also causes the fall of nations. Because God will only let a nation's cup of sin get so full. It looks so desirable and promising. But sin is never what we think it is. It's kind of like this old JCPenney ad that came in the paper some time ago. Okay, now in huge letters, it says, one day only, 25% off all regular priced merchandise, all day long, store wide. Oh, but there's a little asterisk. And so in very small letters, okay, very small print at the bottom, it says, discount does not apply to sale prices, red ticketed clearance, value right, two or more prices, jewelry bonus buys, bright buys, cosmetics and fragrances, electronics and major appliances, floor care, furniture special buys, mattress closeouts, personal care appliances, small appliances, track phone and airtime cards, Calvin Klein, Clark's, Easy Spirit, Hanes, Hinkle's, Levi's, I'm not done, Nike, Ray-Ban, catalog, internet and outlet stores, portrait, optical or salon services and products, gift cards, prior purchases, and in combination with any other offer. Whew. So much for all. You see, like that ad, the small print on sin is long indeed. And that is why Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it talks about the deceitfulness of sin. That's why we keep finding verse after verse in the Bible that tells us to be on the alert and tells us to not be deceived. You see, sin is like chocolate-covered, rotten, putrid fish. On the outside, it looks nice, it smells nice. Oh, it might even taste nice at first. But once you bite into it, yeah, you realize too late that it's an illusion. See, like with the prodigal son, sin promises fun and excitement, popularity and pleasure, but it eventually provides a pig pen. I want to go on now and just quickly look at the most severe, the ultimate consequence for sin, the one that comes after death, which is much worse than any pig pen here on this earth. See, it's the spiritual death that ends in the eternal separation from God. And so number two, the ultimate consequence of sin. There seems to be a couple of things that man has forgotten today. First of all, there really is a hell. Hell is not just a four-letter word that people use at your workplace. It's not just an adjective that we use to describe the summertime in Missouri. Or having a bad day. And it's not just the inspiration for some red costumes at Halloween time. There really is a hell. And even in Christendom today, you know, the Christian world, you notice that there are not too many sermons on sin and hell anymore. Why is that? Are we trying to be politically correct? Are we afraid of sounding fanatical and too dramatic? Are we afraid of turning people off? You see, there's no, I would say that there's perhaps no other biblical teaching that's received more doubt than the doctrine of hell. Because, well, on the one hand, the Bible tells us that God is, well, he's a God of love. And yet on the other, it warns that those who reject God, they face eternal punishment. And it contains these frequent warnings about the danger of going to hell. And interestingly, there are some people who believe in heaven, but not hell. Well, the problem is, the same place where I learn about heaven, guess what? That's the exact same place that I learn about hell, the Bible. For example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, he'd been talking about the persecution and affliction they were enduring, and he said, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You see, many people today, they just don't like the idea of hell. And so they're committing a logical fallacy called argument from outrage, or appeal to emotions, as it's sometimes called. But our emotions and desires, well, they don't make something true or false. The fact that you do like or you don't like the claim of something doesn't affect the veracity of it. You still have to consider the evidence. If the evidence points to there being a God, the Bible being his word, and Jesus being his son, then we are clearly told that, yes, there will be a judgment day, and there will be a hell, a quarantine for those who rejected God in this life. And so as much as, yeah, I would like it to not be true, there really is a hell. It is not a figment of our imagination. There really is this place of eternal separation from God. And the second thing that they seem to have forgotten is that hell really is bad. I've actually heard of a person saying, "Well, most people are going to hell, so that's where I want to go. We'll just have a big party there." But that's like saying, "You know, there's a lot of people I know who have cancer, so I hope I get that as well." Luke chapter 16. What did the rich man in Hades ask of Father Abraham? He asked him to send Lazarus back from the dead to his family, and he said, "For I have five brothers, that he may warn them lest they also come to this place of torment. Is this a place that you're going to want to hang out with your friends and family? Now, another thing to think about is the kind of neighbors that you are going to have in hell. Now, I would say one of the worst things is a bad neighbor. And I know this from personal experience. I mean, we don't even like it if they play their music too loud. But what if you live in a really bad neighborhood, one with just drugs and theft and violence and, you know, one where you're afraid to go out your front door? Well, what kind of neighbors do you think you are going to have in hell? Well, let's see. You get Satan, Hitler, and all the genocidal killers, murderers, rapists. You get the point. So what's hell going to be like? It is really hard to know since we're only given poetic descriptions. Hell, it's talked about, it's described in the Bible as a lake of fire, a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth, pits of darkness, the second death, and so forth. Now, if that makes you feel sick to your stomach, it's supposed to. Now, as you know, there are many people out there who say, well, a loving God would never send someone to hell. Now, again, the Bible certainly teaches that God is a God of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. It also teaches that God desires everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, and that he is not far from each one of us. Acts 17:27, if we would just grasp for him. The problem is sin separates someone from God, as we can see from passages like Isaiah 59:1 and 2. And as we read earlier, Psalm 5:4, no wickedness dwells with him. God is so righteous, he is so holy, he is so just, that he cannot tolerate contamination living in his presence. And God's just nature demands that wickedness be punished. You say, I don't like it. Well, God doesn't like it either. But you see, his holiness demands it. Because God is holy, he can't simply overlook sin as if it didn't exist. And because of his nature, God, he couldn't just pardon us. There had to be a satisfactory sacrifice, propitiation. See, God cannot simply turn his back on sin and ignore it. Sin is not something for us to think lightly of or dismiss. You see, the consequences, they reach not only to this life, as we've seen from the garden, but also into the next. You see, sin is so serious that there are very few chapters in the Bible without some kind of reference to it. Wendell Winkler, he put it like this: let us stop treating sin lightly. It is not a surface freckle. It is a poison in the blood. It is blacker than hell and worse than Satan. For had there been no sin, there would have been no hell and no Satan. And had there been no sin, there would have been no Calvary. Thus, when we treat sin lightly, we are treating the cross lightly. And since hell is the inevitable consequence of sin, when we treat sin lightly, we are treating hell lightly. He who has slight thought on sin never has great thought on God. We will cease minimizing sin when we call it what it is, see what it is, consider what it does, and think where it ends. Well, I'd like to end on a more positive note, thinking about what Jesus did for us. Yes, we have all sinned and ruptured our relationship with God, but God loved us anyway. And he sent his Son to come and to go to the cross and to pay for our sins. And so we now have the choice. We've got the choice of taking the ultimate consequence for our own sins in hell or allowing Jesus to pay for our sins. In Revelation 20, when we'll be with God again, and symbolically of having access to the tree of life again. And it says that there will no longer be any curse. As the saying goes, a man going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil lost mankind's access to the tree of life. A man going to the tree of Calvary gave it back. So what do we need to do? Well, the New Testament, it tells us the importance of belief. You see, faith and trust. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. It tells us the importance of repentance. See, turning from sin, a decision to live differently. Acts 17:30, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. It tells us the importance of confession, verbalizing our faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the mouth, one confesses, resulting in salvation. It tells us the importance of baptism, immersion in water. Acts 22, 16, and now why do you delay? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And it tells us the importance of faithfulness, following God throughout life. Matthew 10, 22, it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. If we can help you this morning, get your life right with God, please come forward now as we stand and sing.